Well, I don't know how many times I've looked into people's eyes and faces, and sometimes that face is in the mirror, and I've said, why did you do that? Why did you do that? You know, as you look at people, whether they're your children or yourself or your friends, and you ask that question, well, why did you do that? A lot of times there's no real good answer. There's like a blank stare. There's a, I don't know. There's a, not sure. And then you go back and you say, well, what entered your mind right before you did it? Whatever that is that you did. Or what entered your mind right before you let those words fly out of your mouth? Like, what exactly were you thinking? Where were you? And this could be like a good thing, a wonderful thing. Like, man, what was going through my mind before I asked Susan to marry me? Oh, woo, what if she says no? That's what was going through my mind. And guess what? She said no. Swing and a miss. Right? Like, woo, okay, she said no. All right, well, that's awesome. What was I thinking, that she was actually going to say yes? What are you, nuts? Yeah, I was nuts. So what happened, Pastor? Well, we got married, duh. But that question, what were you thinking? Why did you think you did that? See, there's so many different answers for why you and I do what we do, right? And some things that we do are well thought out and well planned and measured and calculated and purposeful and intentional and well motivated and scripturally based and full will of God, Jesus stuff, and we're doing those things. And then that's awesome. And then sometimes there's things in our life that are kind of convoluted, that are kind of mixed. You know, where there's some healthy motivation, there's some well-intended things, but maybe there's some fear, maybe there's some jealousy, maybe there's some selfishness, maybe there's just kind of a mix like of things, right? One time Susan said, hey, thank you for helping me with some things around the house. And I have to be honest with you, I did it for me, I didn't do it for her. And it's like, you're welcome. I was like, did that. I just wanted it done, so I did it. And other times, it's I just want to do it for her. So we have all kinds of motivations, right? But I want to talk to you about this foundational piece to a lot of why we do what we do, right? A lot of what we do, not everything in its entirety, but majority and much of, and there needs to be this foundation so that when you and I are acting and we're moving and we're going about our lives and we stop and we pause and we say, well, why did I just say that, or why did I just do that, or why don't I do that? There's some sort of foundational reason that you and I can go back to, and that is this thing in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 46 with this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you? And I want to wrap this message around this one statement. Our life's foundation is formed by ascribing power, authority, and intimacy. Look at those three words that are on the screen. I just want you to look at those words and to think for a moment that your life and much of why you do what you do, when you look in the mirror and go, why did I do that today? Be there an amazing thing and a wonderful thing, a great accomplishment, a great success, a wonderful relational move, and you say, why did I do that today? You have a really wonderful place to land. And when you look in the mirror and you're a little frustrated, or your friend or your pastor or me or somebody encounters you and says, hey, why did you do that? Or why do you continually do that? Why is that part of your life? The part of that foundation is probably associated with these three words in one way or another, or maybe you use a synonym or something, but I've discovered that much of what Jesus was talking about in this question is our life's foundation is formed by ascribing power. Who are we giving power to in our life? Who has power over you? Boy, that's a big question, ladies and gentlemen. Some people have power over you that are not even, they're no longer even in your life. But they've said something to you years ago, and that's just still there. It's still controlling you. Maybe it's an ideology, an idea, a definition that kind of you've given power in your life. So this power to move you or to keep you from moving. And then authority. Who's an authority in your life, or what's an authority in your life? And then who are you intimate with? So those three things, power, authority, intimacy, will shape this foundation of your life that will be in large part an answer to why you do the wonderful things that you do and why you do the things that aren't so wonderful. So let's dive in. Our foundation, first of all, is not always what we say it is. It's easy to say, well, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is Lord of my life, or I've surrendered my life to Jesus, or I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus, I believe in the Bible, all these statements that we can make, right? But then Jesus kind of looks at this, and he asks them this question in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? So first of all, in order to unpack this, let's look at this idea, Lord, Lord. What does that mean, in fact? What does Lord, Lord mean? Well, first of all, the word Lord associated by itself, just this word Lord, is the Greek word kurios. This Greek word kurios means having power and authority. So very powerful, yet and in a position of authority. Okay, so it's powerful and authoritative. But the repetition of it does something as well. So when you repeat a word, you're ascribing kind of this emphasis to it. And when you take a title or a name and you repeat the name, such as Jesus does with Peter, he says, Peter, Peter, right? In various passages of Scripture. Whenever you take that title or name and you repeat it, what you're doing is you're saying that we're in an intimate position. So if Jesus was to come and he says, Peter, Peter, that's a statement of emphasis that shows intimacy. We're familiar with each other. We're close to each other. We have a loving, tight, intimate relationship. I know a lot of things about you. You know a lot about things about me. And so just looking at this phrase, Lord, Lord, Jesus is saying to us, why are you saying that we have an intimate relationship, saying that you know me and I know you and we're tight like that? Why are you saying that we have an intimate relationship if you're not doing like what I tell you? So like, well, why not? And isn't that a question for us, especially those of us that are following Jesus for a long time? New Christians, it's kind of obvious why they're not doing everything Jesus said. They don't know yet. It's just this innocent ignorance, right? But then people that have been following Jesus for a long time and have quite a wealth of knowledge of the Scriptures, Jesus would come and say, hey, we've been doing this for a long time. See, I've been a Christian for about 36 years. We've been doing this a long time. This is not even near the first time I've read Luke chapter 6. The first time I read Luke chapter 6 was as a 15-year-old. Now as a 51-year-old, it looks a little different. So what if Jesus would have came to me at 15 and said, hey, you're calling me Lord, Lord. There's a lot of stuff you don't know. That's why you're not doing everything. But at 36 years in, if God says, hey, Paul, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Like, there's a little different, like, come on now. We've been journeying for a long time. So why is it then that you and I would ascribe power, authority, and intimacy to Jesus and yet don't do what he says? Well, there's a lot of different reasons, right? And some of them are quite trivial, and we can just kind of go down the line to touch on several of them all at once in rapid succession. First of all, following God allows suffering, and we know it. Maybe as a new Christian, you might not be aware of the fact that following Jesus oftentimes includes suffering, that he enters into the suffering of the world and calls you to do the same. He says, come on, let's join in. If we're really going to make an impact in people's lives, we have to embrace and join in the suffering. We're going to suffer together. It's called love. We're going to suffer together. We're going to bear one another's burdens. I'm going to call you to difficult things. I'm going to challenge you to big, challenging ideas that are sometimes going to involve sacrifice and suffering. And that's what it means, in large part, to follow Jesus. And he says, but some of us, we don't want to suffer. We want to do everything but, right? There's something called suffering for good. Not suffering because we've done something bad. That's a whole other deal. But also I think that some people, sometimes we, all of us, fall into these at some point. Sometimes we don't want to do what Jesus says because he didn't answer a prayer like we wanted him to answer it. And so we like withhold our obedience out of some sort of punishment, right? It's like we prayed for something and we didn't get it, and then we're like, well, fine then, I'm just going to go over here and do this. I'm going to rebel. I'm going to do something I know I shouldn't do. Oh, fine, you didn't say yes to that. I'm going over here. So we have these unanswered prayers, and so we act out. I think sometimes we don't see the need. I think sometimes we read a commandment in the scriptures. We believe the Lord to be leading us in a certain way. We see something in the scriptures. We're like, man, I should do that. Jesus says to do that. Ah, I don't really need to. Not that big a deal. I don't see how that's really going to help. So we just maybe don't see the need. And then sometimes we disagree with the standard. You ever disagree with the standard in the Bible? You ever look at a standard of the moral, ethical, spiritual, and go, no, I disagree with that. No, that should not be. Maybe you disagree. So if you look at a command of Jesus, and a couple weeks ago we looked at the Beatitudes there in this same chapter, and maybe you looked at those and thought, no, blessed are the poor, no, disagree. Blessed are the hungry, no, mm-mm. Blessed are those who weep now, no, not me. Blessed are you when people hate you, no, I got to have everybody liking me, no. And we've just kind of, you know, said no to these things, right? Because we just simply disagree. And now what some people do when they disagree with the Bible is they reinterpret the Bible to fit their own ideas. That's why when I ask you questions, I don't say, what does it mean to you? Because I know you and I, if we say what it means to us, is we're going to reinterpret a statement to fit our own needs and our own benefits, to align the scriptures with our own thoughts. But really, the question is, when it comes to the scriptures and when it comes to Jesus, is what does it mean? What did he mean? And then I align myself to that. So there's a lot of different reasons, but there's a story in John chapter 6 that I want to draw your attention to for a moment. John 6, 60 through 69, because it kind of summarizes this kind of thing of why sometimes even the best of us do not obey Jesus. It says this, on hearing it, now what's the it, the story before that Jesus was talking that he is the bread of life, right? That he is the bread of life, and that unless you partake and take him into your life, you have no place with God. And some people didn't like what Jesus was saying. And it says, on hearing this, many of his disciples, those that were learning from Jesus, believed in Jesus, following Jesus. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them would not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. He says this, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus said to the 12. So as the disciples started to disperse, we're not following Jesus anymore. We were following him, we did believe, but that's going too far. That's too hard. That's too unexpected. That's disagreeable. That's not what I wanted to hear. That's not what I anticipated. No, I'm out, and no more. So Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, you gonna leave too? And notice in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Peter's statement is amazing because it states this truth about Jesus' identity. But it's also amazing because he doesn't erase the difficulty of what Jesus said. Peter doesn't come and say, well, these people are just stupid. That's an easy statement, Jesus. It's easy to do what you just said. That's fine. It's not a hard statement, Jesus. That was a good Bible study lesson. Bravo to you. That was not bad at all. I don't know why these people are running away. I don't know why these people are abandoning you. He just sort of admits, yeah, it's a hard statement. But where else are we going to go? What else are we going to do? Because we've come to believe that you have the words to eternal life and you are the Holy One of God. Have you ever been there with Jesus? I've been there with Jesus. I've been there with God where what's taking place around you is awful. And you're just thinking to yourself, and I'm praying, God, I want to. It's tempting to just throw it and just go. But where, if not God, then what? See, it always interests me when someone says, oh, I'm not a Christian because there's too much evil in the world. And I said, oh, so rejecting God has erased evil. No. I said, well, what good did that do? Well, I was a Christian until something happened in my life, and then, well, no, if that happened in my life, forget it. I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to follow God anymore. Oh, so that fixed the problem. No. No, the problem is still there. The evil is still there. So if you reject God on the notion of the existence of evil in the world, you're not fixing a problem. You're just ignoring the good. That's all that's happening. But with Christianity, with following Christ, you acknowledge evil in the world. You acknowledge that sometimes Jesus says things that just sound crazy to you and me. But then you say, well, where else am I supposed to go? There's nowhere else. I have to move through. This is the only path is forward. Going backwards isn't an option. Going to the right or the left isn't an option. You ever been there? Probably out in the wilderness hiking. We can't turn around. It's longer to go back than it is to keep going forward. But this trail looks awful. I know. I've had to put my mountain bike on my back and go like this along rocks before. I don't like that. Yeah, Susan's not here. Shh. But I'm like stubborn like that. It's 2 miles that way. It's 10 back this way. It'd be safer to go the 10 back. I know, but that's only 2. Just like, come on. We might die. We're not going to die. We might break a leg, but let's just. Because I don't think straight. And I realize I'm 51 years old. It hurts now to fall. It hurts now to fall off of 3 steps. I don't want to fall off that. I wouldn't care 10 years ago. So this story and what Peter does was amazing. So what it means to follow the Lord. But moving on from there, deeper into the text in Luke 6, moving past this question, we discover that if our foundation is truly Jesus, we're going to survive the storm. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Done deal. You're going to put your mountain bike on your back, and you're going to scrape the side of the cliff, and you're going to get down the path. You're going to trust Jesus. And there's a storm in front of me. There's a difficulty surrounding us. But where else are we going to go? We stay with Jesus, we're going to survive the storm. Notice what he says starting in verse 47. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like the man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. Storm came, floods raged, house wasn't shaken. The house represents your life. Are there going to be floods? Absolutely. This is one of those passages that I go to that I love it. Jesus tells me, guess what? You're going to have storms in life. The floods are going to come. The streams are going to overflow. The dam's going to break. And it's all going to be coming right at you. And it's going to hit you square on. You are not going to be shaken because your foundation is built on my word, because you have ascribed to him lordship, power, authority, intimacy, those three things that make up lordship, and repeated power, authority, intimacy. I have understanding that Jesus is more powerful than me, and he is my authority in life. I will take his word, and then I'm intimate with him. I know him. He knows me. So the floods come. But then you've got this next one. A life built on a foundation absent of Jesus will have a great fall. Verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. How many ruined lives do we see in our culture today? How many ruined lives around us? So what's the foundation? What's the foundation? So if the foundation is truly Jesus, we're going to survive the storms. We're going to experience them. They're coming. And they're coming hard, and they're coming fast. But you are going to survive. You're going to win. You're going to make it. So the question then is, for you and me, what is the foundation on which we're building our life? Why are we doing what we do? Think about the things in your life that maybe you wish weren't present. That your life would be better without that, whatever that is. And then ask yourself the question, how do I deal with that thing through ascribing power, authority, and intimacy with Jesus? How does the power, authority, and intimacy with Jesus affect this thing in my life? Very simply, to take this simple but yet profound and complex two-word phrase, which we talked about in our Bible study before, how misunderstood sometimes yet simple this is, but God's love, right? But God's love. John, 1 John, a little epistle in the back, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, read this way. John writing to new believers. He says, my little children, I'm writing to you these things, or I'm writing these things to you, so that you may not sin. So here's the goal. He's like, I don't want you to sin, so I'm going to write you these things, okay? But if anyone does sin, so my goal is that you won't, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we have someone speaking on our behalf. We have someone advocating for us. Okay. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him. So here it is. Here's the thing. It's like Jesus coming and saying, hey, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? But now later on, John is saying, this is how we know. Now, my goal is that you won't sin, but if you do, we have this deal with Jesus. Okay, so let's get on with this. You're not going to just be kicked to the curb if you sin. I don't want you to, but we're not going to kick you out if you do. But we need to bring you back. He says, and this is how we know that we've really come to know him, and that know him, that phrase is that intimacy, that repeated, that Lord, Lord. This is to know someone on an intimate basis, not as a I know who you are kind of thing, as I know your name from across the room. But this is like a heart connection. This is how we come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Oh. So I don't want you to sin, but if you do, we have this deal. But I know that you're growing in intimacy with Jesus, and the more you obey him. And if you come to me and say, hey, I know Jesus, but I don't do what he says. No, then you don't know him, you know about him. And there's a vast difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing him. See, you can know about me. You can read a bio on me, right? You can read a little paragraph. Paul Hobbs, pastor of the Retreat Church, husband to Susan, father to Bailey Brock and Brandt, grandfather to Liam Ezra Walker. Okay, there's Paul Hobbs, yay. You can read about an academic history, a job history. You can look at my resume and go, okay, I know about that dude. You don't know him. You don't know how he acts when he gets frustrated. You don't know what makes him laugh. You don't know what keeps him up at night and what gives him joy to wake up in the morning. So that's knowing, right? Susan knows me so well, she could tell me what I'm thinking and explain things to me that, well, this is why you're doing that. Oh, I'm glad someone knows me because I can't figure it out. I have a mentor over 30 years. He's got me figured out. And him and Susan are always saying the same things, and I think they're talking about me. So then he moves on. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is being perfected, or is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, See, lives with Jesus. You live with him. So you ought to walk in the same way as he walked. Whew. See how that passage all at once, John says, I don't want you to sin. And then he kind of eases up on us. He said, but if you do, we have this deal with Jesus. But if you really know Jesus, you'll do what he says. So there's like this grace and accountability perfectly wrapped up in just a few verses. No, we're not supposed to sin, but if we do, but if I really know Jesus, I won't keep doing that. It'll be like a thing. I'll do it. I need to get right with Jesus because I know him and I know he loves me and I know he really has my best interest in mind and I know he's the Lord and I know he's these. So I'm going to get back on track with Jesus. But then there's this opposite thing later on in John, and he says this, our love for the world. So is the foundation your love for God or your love for the world? Notice verse 15, same text, says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now he's going to describe, what do you mean world? Because in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now hold up here. On one text, love the world. On another text, don't love the world. What's going on? John chapter 3, love the people. Love the people. 1 John chapter 2, don't love the people's ideas. Don't love their philosophies, their mindsets, their perspectives, devoid of me. So look at what he says. Here it is. Here's how he defines the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. So are those the things that form the foundation for your life? See, those things, those, it is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So I ask you, what is the foundation of your life? Here's the challenge. Relate to Jesus as Lord by accepting him. Oh, that's a typo. Don't do that. relate to Jesus as Lord by having a compliant, cooperative, and responsive heart. You don't have it all figured out, I know, but is your heart compliant before Jesus? Is it moldable? Is it shiftable, changeable? Are you cooperating with Jesus? Are you responding to his word? See, that's the challenge for you this morning. If we all do that, I believe this can happen, and this is my prayer for our church. May our relationship with each other bring a sense of accountability and encouragement as we form our foundation on the power, authority, and intimacy of Jesus. You see, I think that's a thing about living in a community like this, that you and I can bring accountability and encouragement to each other, that we can say to one another, hey, I'm going to hold you accountable to following Jesus here, but I'm going to encourage you and tell you that you can do it. And the power of the Holy Spirit is alive in you, and you don't have to fail, right? That's called a church community. I pray that that's taking place in your conversations, wherever you have lunch, wherever you go on walks, wherever you have coffee, wherever you share a meal, wherever you play a game, wherever you participate, wherever you gather together. That you would bring a sense, that we would bring a sense of accountability and encouragement to one another. And I think we'll all begin to grow more and more and more. And that foundation of the power and authority of Jesus would be more present in each one of our lives, our relationship, and our church. Amen. Amen. Well, as we look towards communion again, Wes, would you do me a favor? Go back to that third song. That third song. Can you go there for me? Yeah, don't play it yet. Take communion off. Yep. I'm throwing a curveball here, ladies and gentlemen. He'll do fine. You got it? Okay. I'll tell you to play it in just a second. Just be there. What I want to do is I'm going to play this song, this last one. You've already heard it once today. I'm going to play this song, and what I want you to do as you take communion, I want you to hear this song as a prayer for you, okay? It's a prayer for you today. And I just want you to meditate on these words. These words are powerful, this song. I know sometimes if we don't know a song, it's a little new to us, you know. But I want you to know that the Word of God tells us this, that after Jesus ascended to heaven, that he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. That's what Jesus does right now. Jesus right now is praying to the Father for you. And I know that's, I don't know how all that fits, to be honest with you. But I want you to, as you come and celebrate the blood and body of Christ, your forgiveness of sin, your freedom and cleansing from sin, I want you to know that Jesus is praying for you.